to hear the message, and we want to turn it over to you.
Mark, shall we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 6? I'm going to read part of Acts chapter 6 and then part of chapter 7. Chapter 6 and verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which was called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, that is Stephen, saw his face and had been the face of an angel. Chapter 51, or verse 51 rather, of the next chapter. Verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see heaven, the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." When he had said this, he fell asleep. I think this is our 38th message on Acts, and although we've been slow going through the preceding chapters, we're going to go more rapidly from now on. Now, this morning and tonight, we'll be speaking on chapter 7, the story of Stephen, a most remarkable and amazing character. You could almost say he is the Joseph of the New Testament. There were things about Joseph that shone out so beautifully. You cannot find anything in the life of Joseph that was really sin. That does not mean to say he was sinless, but he lived such a remarkable life. And here you have Stephen. Very little is said about Stephen outside these two chapters. Stephen was a wonderful character, and as I was studying him this week, I somehow fell in love with Stephen, a wonderful character. There are seven great sermons in Acts, and the first one was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. Then again, Peter preaches one at the gate in chapter 3, you remember, relative to the lame man that was healed. He preached that sermon at the temple gate. Then in chapter 10, you have Stephen's sermon, or yes, it was Peter's sermon, rather, in the house of Cornelius. So you have three sermons by Peter. The one on the day of Pentecost, and the one at the temple gate, and the one in Cornelius's house. Then you have three great sermons by the Apostle Paul in the Acts of the Apostles. Paul's great sermon at Antioch in chapter 13, also his great sermon in Jerusalem in chapter 22, and then his third great sermon before King Agrippa in chapter 26. And so you have three remarkable sermons by Peter, three remarkable sermons by Paul, but one amazing sermon by Stephen, just the one. And it's a remarkable sermon, this sermon by Stephen, and we're going to spend this morning and tonight going into this amazing story of this amazing man. Now, Stephen was not an apostle. Stephen was, as we call today or speak of, a deacon. Now, that seems amazing. And yet his remarkable message in the seventh chapter seems to outshine some of the other sermons preached by the apostles. And so we want to speak on Stephen and what a great man he was. And I think the two things that are outstanding in Stephen's life were this. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was very familiar. He was a student of the Old Testament Scripture, and we'll see that this morning and also tonight. These are two very important things in the life of every Christian. First, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and second, familiarity with the Word of God. And I might say that the first or the second might bring about the first, and the first could bring about the second. In other words, if you study the Word of God, if you pore over its pages, the possibility is you'll know something of the filling of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to know a lot about the Bible because the Spirit of God is the author of the Bible. He used men to give us the Scriptures. And so the one dovetails into the other. These two things go together, or should go together, in the life of every child of God. And Christian, I fully believe, the reason so many Christians today are dull in their testimony, and they see very few of their prayers answered, and they're becoming worldly, it's because they're just not studying the Scripture. The newspaper gets preference, priority, over the Word of God. And I cannot conceive of a Christian, a born-again Christian, not reading his Bible. Now, if your stomach is empty and you're hungry, it prays for food, and you don't miss a meal. To feed your body, or satisfy the hunger of your body. But does your soul not ever hunger for the Word of God? Does your soul not thirst for the things of God and the Word of God? Well, just as food, literal food, is for your body, so the Word of God is for your soul. And the Bible says, as newborn babes, and remember he was talking about adults then, and some who've been saved a long time. Three times over you have been referred to in your Bible. Once in Hebrews, where it has to do with a system, Paul is bringing before them the reason they haven't grown and their faith is simply because they're associated with a system that God can't recognize, and thus their faith. Then in Corinthians he refers to them as babes, and here is worldliness. But over in Peter, he speaks of them as newborn babes, meaning simply this. They have the same appetite now that they had when they were first saved. They may be saved 10 years, 12, 15, 20 years, but they still have that appetite, that hunger, that thirst for the Word of God. And if you do, Christian, and it's the only answer for a child of God to be victorious and triumphant in these closing days. There's so much around us to try and destroy our faith. There's so much around us and so many things to do to drain off all the spare time we might have to study the Word of God. And Christians today are weak and wobbly and anemic, driven about with every wind of doctrine, simply because they're not studying the Word of the living God. So we have Stephen, this amazing character, very, very fact of this remarkable sermon we'll get into, proved that he knew the Word of God, he knew the Old Testament at his fingertips. And he had to be from the complaining faction that brought about the establishment of deacons in chapter 6, because there was a complaint by the Grecian Jews against the Palestinian Jews because the women and the children were being neglected because people were so taken up with the Word of God. And of course, it's a wonderful thing to be taken up with the Word of God, spiritual things, but don't forget the body needs to be taken care of too. But Stephen was one of the 6 Grecian Jews, not the Palestinian Jew. He was selected. And all these things you'll find concerning Stephen, if you were to study these 2 chapters that we've been reading before. First of all, he was a man full of faith. He was full of grace. He was full of power. He was full of wisdom. He was full of courage. He was full of love. He was full of the Scripture. And this is the secret for all the other things. And so here is Stephen, and he opens his sermon in chapter 2 with the glory of God. And he ends the end of chapter 7, by seeing the glory of God. He opened his eyes and he saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father. A wonderful way to begin your life and ended it. He began his public life here writing about the glory of God. It so gripped his heart. It so dominated his whole person. His spirit, his soul, his body. He lived for Christ. And then at the end, he saw the glory of God and he entered into the glory. Notice his defense, and that was where his defense began, in the beginning of chapter 7, his defense before the Sanhedrin, and he refers to how the glory of God or the Lord of glory had been revealed unto him. Here you find him so full, so saturated with Scripture as he faced his accuser. What was the accusation against Stephen by the Sanhedrin, his accusers? They brought false witnesses. And these false witnesses, of course, they just told a bunch of lies. And these leaders of the Jewish nation, they suborned men, or they hired these men to tell a bunch of lies. They said Stephen was a blasphemer. They said Stephen had no use for the temple. Stephen did not believe in Moses. He did not believe in the law. And he preached Jesus of Nazareth. All these accusations were brought against Stephen, all of which were a bunch of lies. And then Stephen goes on in his quiet way, yet in his powerful way, to show how wrong they were in their accusations. You'll notice in verse 10 of chapter 6 how these accusers were stopped in their tracks. They could not resist the wisdom by which Stephen spake. And you have the false accusations that were brought against them. Then you have the apprehension of Stephen in chapter 6 and verse 12. They caught him. These men came and they laid hold upon Stephen. They didn't have to run after him and catch him, apprehend him as though he were a criminal fleeing from crime. He hadn't committed any crime. And he just meekly yielded himself to their hands. Like the Lord Jesus, who delivered his glory into captivity and his strength into the hands of the enemy. And the Lord Jesus stood meek before his accusers. As a sheep before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. And here they lay hold of Stephen and they bring him before the council. You notice the appearance of Stephen. My, what a remarkable character he was. You have it in chapter 7. And when the time comes for him to speak, by this time they said his face was of the face of an angel. After the brutality of apprehending, the roughness with which they handled it, the lies they talked about, all this crime that they said he was guilty of. Stephen, they looked upon Stephen, and his face was as the face of an angel. That should have stopped them in their tracks. After the way we've handled it, after we brought these accusations against them, they knew they were a bunch of lies. Yet they looked at Stephen, and Stephen's face was as the face of an angel. We may have time tonight to say more about that countenance. And so we have Stephen's answer in chapter 7 of the charges that were laid against him. He gives a history. He summarizes the history of Israel. And he begins with Abraham. And he comes right up to the time and present to the fact that Christ had ascended into heaven. And he covers that area in one chapter. I heard of a preacher in this town because some of his congregation were complaining that he wasn't preaching enough Bible. He said, all right, you've asked for it, you're going to get it. I'm going to give you the Bible. And he covered the whole Old Testament in 4 sermons. I don't know what he said, but he couldn't have said very much. Nevertheless, here you have Stephen, and he boils all the history of Israel down into a capsule, and you'll find it in chapter 7. And so he begins with the call of Abraham, as you have in verse 3. Then he tells about the selling of Joseph and how Joseph became governor over all of Egypt. He speaks about the plague, the judgment that fell upon the land of Egypt. Then he speaks of the birth of Moses. And how Moses, now we never would know what the age of Moses was, when Pharaoh's daughter found him in the little ark in the river among the bulrushes, and had it not been for Stephen, he was 3 months old. Moses was 3 months old, and he tells you right here about Moses in verse 20 and all. He was 3 months old when Pharaoh's daughter took up Moses and took him into the palace, and Moses was educated by Pharaoh's daughter. Moses' life is given to us in three sections, 3 40 years. Now you've got the first 40 years in verse 23, you've got the second 40 years in verse 30, you've got the third 40 years in verse 36. And here is Stephen, and he's giving us 120 years of Moses' life, and he divides them up into 3 40. The first 40 years Moses was in the palace of Pharaoh, being trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. The second 40 years he was in the backside of the desert taking care of a few sheep. Quite humiliating to come from the palace down to a place out in the desert looking after a few sheep. Someone has said that Moses learned all the wisdom of the world in the first 40 years, and in the second 40 years, he learned that he knew nothing. And he had to unlearn what he had learned the first 40 years, that he might learn the ways of God in the second 40 years. And then the remarkable experience of the burning bush. In the first 40 years, it was preparation. The second 40 years, it was testing and trial. The third 40 years, when he led the children of Israel through the wilderness, this was experience. What an experience it was in Moses' case. In verses 29 and 33, you have the story of the burning bush. And it came at the end of the second 40 years. And what an experience it was. Moses turned aside to see this great sight. A bush burning in the desert, and yet it was not consumed. Isn't that an amazing thing? And this is the first time that God really revealed himself to Abraham, to Moses. I think it's 10 times you find God revealing himself to Abraham. But here you find God for the first time revealing himself unto Moses. And it was at the burning bush. Isn't that a remarkable statement you read there? The bush burned, and it was not consumed. The bush undoubtedly speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say there was nothing in Jesus Christ for God's wrath to consume until Jesus Christ became your substitute and mine and took our sins upon him. Then is God's wrath to send you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as that bush was unaffected by the plague, so Jesus Christ went through this life for 33.5 years and sin has been taken away. Sin could not consume Jesus Christ because he was without sin. The flame of God could not consume Jesus Christ. He was without sin. But when on that cross he became sin for us, he that knew no sin, then is when the flame of divine wrath fell upon Jesus Christ. Felt by Jesus Christ because it was our sin that God's judgment was being poured out upon. I trust if you're not a Christian, you'll see that. And if you don't see that, the same wrath fed upon the Lord Jesus Christ that was poured out upon the Son of God for 3 dark hours on Calvary from the 6th to the 9th hour, when he cried out of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ suffered for 3 hours under the righteous wrath of a holy God to deliver you from an eternity of suffering. And if you don't see and accept those three dark hours of a suffering Savior because your sins were upon, that thing that fed upon him will feed upon you forever and forever. It's just that simple. The flame speaks of God's holiness. And God spake out of that burning bush. And here is God's grace. The flame is his justice. He must punish sin. His word was his grace. He spake unto Moses. And you'll notice that twice he said to Moses, Moses, Moses. You know, he calls various people twice in the Bible. Calls them twice. He said, first of all, to Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. And when God says a thing twice, he needs to emphasize. Abraham, Abraham. Then when he comes to Moses, Moses, Moses. Then he said to Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. Then he comes to the New Testament, Simon, Simon. Then Martha, Martha. And when he comes to Saul, as we'll be seeing next Sunday, Lord willing, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, O thou that destroyest the prophets, tellest them that are sent unto you, how often would I gather thee, gather as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings. That he would not. Yes, if you ever heard him speak to you, John, John, Mary, Mary, Lester, Lester, yes, I heard you speaking to me with emphasis. By his word and by his spirit, he speaks to every heart. Ah, yes, he called these individuals twice. Double it. And he's calling to you this morning, if you're not saved. He says, Moses, Moses, remove thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Calvary is holy ground, for that burning bush speaks of Calvary. Calvary is holy ground, but thank God Calvary is gracious ground. Holy ground, for there the Holy One, the Lord Jesus, became sin for us. And a holy, righteous God punished sin. It's holy ground. But thank God that holy ground becomes gracious ground. Because that's the only place God will save you by grace. It's gracious now. God said, Moses, remove your shoes from off your feet. That's what they had to do in the Old Testament. The shoes speak of your standing. And you have no standing in the presence of God as a sinner. The Old Testament, remove your shoes from off your feet. But in the New Testament, it's grace. And when the prodigal came home, the father says, put shoes on his feet. Put shoes on his feet. Under law, the Old Testament, take your shoes off. You have no standing before God under law. Under grace, you may have a standing. As Moses had to take his shoes off, the prodigal had his shoes put on. In the Old Testament, under the law, God says, stand afar off. In grace in the New Testament, he says, draw now. Draw now. Quite a difference.
when Sinai and its fiery mount gave us the law, God says, put the fence around the foot of the mount. Don't let anyone, not even a beast, approach it. If they do, they'll be stricken dead. Under the law, you stay your distance as far off. But under grace at Mount Calvary, you may draw nigh. And Christ has come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friend, will you come nigh this morning? Will you draw near? And like Moses, see this great sight. And it says, Moses turned aside to see this great sight. That was his responsibility. There's the bush burned. But not thinking. Moses could have brushed it aside and went on his way, but he turned aside. I've got to see into it. I've got to understand its meaning. And as he approached it, he heard the voice speaking out of the bush, and this is the voice of God. Moses, Moses, remove your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. And the ground around Calvary is holy ground, where the Son of God was put to shame for you and for me. And Moses turned aside to see this great sight. Can you think of anything greater than this? He turned aside from loved ones and from friends. He turned aside from business. He turned aside from pleasure. He turned aside from life's pursuit to see this great sight. Moses could have said, I've got other things to see about. I've got a flock of sheep. I have a wife and two children. I just don't have the time. Ah, but he turned aside to see this great sight. And friend, the gospel's being preached. It's up to you to turn aside and see it and hear it. He saw and he heard. And that's what you can see this morning, and that's what you can hear. For the eye of faith you see the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for you, and you hear him say, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto thee. He won't expel now. No, he'll draw you. This is not Sinai. This is Calvary. Calvary draws you. Love attracts you. And this morning the Lord Jesus will draw you if you permit him. He'll draw you unto himself. How wonderful that you can turn aside on Sunday morning. And it's becoming increasingly difficult for men and women to turn aside on Sunday morning. Oh yes, they make their plans. There's a grocery store not far from me, and as a rule during the winter time, it's quite busy. Saturday's about one of their busiest days, but yesterday they didn't have hardly anybody in there. They had more clerks than customers. Where did they all go? Down to the beach. They plan and they take off Friday night or early Saturday morning. Where did they go? And they come back Saturday night. They're not going to turn aside week after week. They'll do that. They're not going to turn aside to hear the gospel. They're not going to turn aside and hear about the sufferings of the Son of God. They're here, God's salvation. They're not going to. Oh, no, it's not important. Here is Moses, and he turned aside to see and to hear this great sight. Have you heard the word from the cross? Have you received the Savior as your very own? You know, there's a verse over in the Psalm referring to the very same incident, and that is the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Now, isn't that a strange statement? speaking of God dwelling in that burning bush in the desert, when the bush burned and was not consumed. Have you received the good will, the good tidings of him that dwelt in the bush? And the bush was not consumed. That's an amazing thing because it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a type of Christ of Calvary. You know, he says here, after he goes this far and talks about the wilderness and how God fed this nation through the wilderness, and he comes to the point where his message concludes, and then he drives home his message in verses 39 and 40. And here is Stephen, whose face has been like the face of an angel. He manifests his brilliance, his knowledge of the scripture, as he goes over the whole history of that nation, beginning with Abraham until Christ. And as he's brought them along, because they accused him of not believing in Moses. Oh, how beautifully he presents Moses, knocking the foundation out from under their accusation that he didn't believe in Moses. Why, he likely told them more about Moses than a lot of them knew. He was just exposing their accusation, how wrong these false witnesses were, and he speaks of Moses. They said he had no respect for the temple, and how Stephen brings in the tabernacle and the temple wherein God dwelt. And Stephen exposes every one of their accusations in this remarkable sermon. And there they sat, listening to every argument swept from. Oh yes, but then Stephen's face changed, and his eyes flashed when he applied his message. What did he say? He said, "You men are a bunch of stiff-necked, uncircumcised. You're a bunch of rebels. You rejected Jesus Christ. You rejected the prophet. And you rejected the law. You defiled the temple. You rejected Jesus Christ." And then he thrusts home the sword. "You have been the betrayer and the murderer of the man, Christ Jesus." Every message has its application. And that's my application this morning. After Stephen got through presenting the facts and knocking away the arguments, and then he drives it through, "You're no better than your father. Your fathers did not keep the law. Your fathers did not obey the law. Your fathers defiled the temple. Your fathers, who would not listen to the prophets, they condemned and slew the prophets. And the one came, the prophet spake of the Lord Jesus, you put him to death." And he put it right on the line. They said that he, Stephen, was talking against Moses. Stephen's rebuttal was that he loved Moses. He had great respect for Moses. And he quoted what Moses said about himself. "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, unto your brethren, like unto me," says Moses. "And him shall you hear." Hear Moses. "Every soul that will not hear that prophet Moses shall be destroyed from among the people." And who was the one Moses was speaking of? Christ. "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear." But they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. I wonder if that's going to be true of you this morning. result of that sermon was that his accusers, the Sanhedrin, they were mad. Verse 54, they gnashed upon Stephen with their teeth. Can you imagine that august body, those dignified men in their white robes, the Sanhedrin, taking off their robes and picking up stones and throwing them at a man? And they have had to confess his face was at the face of an angel. What does the hardness of the human heart care for the face of an angel? They smashed the face of an angel. They broke it with stones, but they didn't break Stephen's heart. And today you can tell men and women what they are, in spite of what they're supposed to know about the Bible. They really don't have any love for Jesus Christ. They don't want it. And you'll see the manliness of Stephen. First, the madness of his accuser. The manliness of Stephen. He was unperturbed with all their anger. Then they murdered him. But the Master received him. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Tonight we'll go into that a little more fully. Why did the Lord Jesus stand up when 13 other times in the New Testament he seemed sitting? Why did he stand up on this occasion? The Lord Jesus stood up because he saw one of his own being brutally beaten and murdered. He stood up to receive his loved disciple, his loved follower, Stephen, who was becoming his first martyr. Stephen is the first martyr of the church age. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't forget that sight. Undoubtedly, this was the beginning of Paul's conversion. They laid down the clothes of Stephen and also their own clothes. When they took off those robes and rolled up their sleeves and threw these rocks at Stephen, they laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man who was observing and assenting to all this. His name was Saul. And Saul never forgot. And we have his conversion in the next chapter. He saw an innocent man praying for his enemy. For Stephen said, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. How much he was like his master who on the cross says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And how it must have affected the apostle when he heard this, whose own heart was full of bitterness toward the early Christians. Paul saw that same Savior a few years later on the Damascus Road. Could he ever forget that face of a man, the face of an angel, who quietly went to his death, praying for his enemies, and asking his Lord to receive him, to take him home? That touched the hard heart of the Apostle Paul. And the last words he said, Stephen fell asleep. It doesn't say he died. Wherever you find death in the New Testament referring to Christians, he fell asleep. Because we're going to be awakened on the resurrection day. The word death has been rechristened by the word of God. Then that sleep in Jesus shall awaken on the resurrection morning. So you find Stephen's death and the effect it had on the apostle, who soon saw that same one and lived for him for the rest of his life. Stephen looked up steadfastly and saw the Son of God, the Son of Man, stand on the right hand of the throne of God. Paul, a few years later, was caught up into paradise and heard and saw unspeakable things. John in Revelation 4 and 1, the heavens opened, and John was taken through the heavens. Stephen, he looked up. Paul was caught up, and John was called up, and he went through the open heaven. And he saw the throne and the one seated on that throne, and the rainbow around the throne. He saw many precious things. That's what's in store for the Christian today. Only those who are born again are going to have that sight. I wonder if Christ were to come this morning. If you say, I'm ready, if you say, I'm going home to be with the Lord, or if you say, I don't know, I'm not that sure, you better get sure. If you're not sure, if you have any doubt, you better do a little searching. For there'll be no time to make excuses and try to rectify matters 1 minute after the Lord has come. But only those who sleep in Jesus, only those who are born again, are going to be caught up to meet the Savior in his head. My last question to you this morning is, what will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be? May it be yours to say, I'll accept it. As my sin, I'll accept it right now. So, our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, bring into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. May it please thee to own it and honor it by saving some precious soul and edifying thy beloved people. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Sing a verse or two in closing. Oh, 217. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him. From every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will. He will save you now. Shall we stand?